Later on, after Nicodemus and after the woman at the well, Jesus was minding his business in Galilee with his brothers. It was near the time of the annual feast in Judea, Oktoberfest.
It's Tabernacles.
Pronounced Tabernacles. But Jesus didn't want to go to Judea because the Jews there wanted to kill him. His brothers said, "You should go. That way your disciples can get a good look at what you're capable of. No one who is publicly known does everything behind the scenes. I mean, if you're serious about what you're doing, come out in the open. Show the world."
Jesus. Okay. Hold up there, Nader. Can I call you Nader?
No.
Sweet. So, Nader.
Nate.
Yeah, you are. Why do you think Jesus' brothers are trying to get him to Judea?
I don't know, man. I'm just trying to do the scripture reading.
And killing it. Read the next sentence.
His brothers were pushing him like this because they didn't believe in him either?
Bingo.
Bingo what?
You know.
Jesus came back to his brothers and said, "This isn't my time, it's your time. You guys go. You have nothing to lose. The world isn't against you, they're against me because I expose their evil ways."
Peer pressure.
What?
Peer pressure.
Okay, I can't do this. What is he even doing here?
Okay, Nader.
Nate.
Right, that's what I said. So, they've all been talking in Jesus' town and to his brothers, saying he's no big deal, he's not the man, not anything special. And his brothers caved. Later scriptures even say the people were afraid of their leaders, so they only whispered about him. They didn't have their own minds. They were babies, Nader, Anami.
Can I just finish?
May you.
So, Jesus stayed on in Galilee, but later he went to the feast. But he kept out of the way, careful not to draw attention to himself. He went in secret. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
There we go. Could you, listen. Hey, listen, you guys are supposed to be with me. I'm just talking the whole time. You're looking at me like nothing's wrong. Amen. So, which is great if you will help me out with my sermon. You help me out with my sermon today. I got a subtitle, and I just want you to help me out with it. If you would just turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor,
neighbor.
Oh, neighbor,
oh neighbor,
you blew it.
You blew it.
Now what?" Over these past few weeks, we have watched various people experience these transformative experiences with Jesus and what appears to be these chance encounters. And if you remember over these last couple weeks, there was Nathanael, who never thought anything good could come out of Nazareth, but after he met Jesus, this Jesus that could see him under these fig trees, this Jesus that could see him under the shades and shadows of life, was convinced, and his entire perspective was changed. Then we were introduced to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, an expert of the law. But it reached a place where he wanted more out of his faith and came to Jesus at night in order to start over and to start differently. And we can't forget about the woman at the well who came to draw water from this well while escaping to be alone. But after being offered this living water, she left change. She left a witness. She left with a commitment to draw from better wells. We see this theological bend towards a God that is more concerned about being near than God is about being far off and distant. We see a God that is all-powerful, yet readily accessible. A God that is mysterious, yet spoke in plain everyday language. We find a Son of God that does house calls, stops by cemeteries, RSVPs for weddings. We no longer encounter a God that is just in ornate sanctuaries, but a God that is found in everyday places with everyday people. And yet the challenge presented is now to see something so divine, something so miraculous, so out of this world, and something we see every day. To seize these chance encounter moments that happen every day. But if we are honest with ourselves, not like you guys were honest with me about turning on my pack, but if we are honest with ourselves, our walk with God is really just a walk of failures. We squander more opportunities than we seize. More times than not, we get a lot of things wrong. Are you being honest with me today? More times than not, we get a lot of things wrong. Truth is, there will be moments when these chance encounters present themselves and we will totally miss the opportunity. In fact, I've never told this story in public, but at 28, I couldn't tell this story because I was at other congregations and it might mean something else, but I'm away from New Jersey now, so I can tell this story. But at 28, I was asked to go preach at a nearby Baptist church that had just lost its pastor after 42 years. And while they were in the process of trying to find their next pastor, they would invite local pastors to come in and fill in for a Sunday, and this happened to just be my turn. This was a church that just built a brand new building, a brand new gymnasium, had a membership of about 3,000 people. Then after preaching there, one of the officers of the church encouraged me to apply for the position and turn my resume in. And I figured, well, it doesn't cost and it doesn't hurt, so I might as well just turn my name in. And after months of not hearing absolutely anything, I finally got a call back. Long story short, I got down to the final three candidates, and I had a four-hour long interview. At the last question they asked me, the last question of the night, and if I could just say, I killed the interview. Killed it. I'm not bragging. I'm not being humble, but I'm not bragging. I absolutely killed the interview. After 4 hours, I was going strong. And the last question of the night, they asked me and said, if you became our pastor, would you be willing to be rebaptized and be fully immersed? Because as a Methodist, we know that you were sprinkled. But if you come in as a pastor, would you mind being rebaptized and being fully immersed? And my answer to that question was, to this 3,000-member congregation, my answer was, no, I think my first baptism was enough. I could just feel the energy in the room evaporate. People started to close their folders. They were no longer interested in me. I knew right then and there I absolutely blew it. What do you do when God gives you a great opportunity and you blow it? Now what? Because there will be moments when both you and I will blow it. Think about it. Have you had any of these moments where you had a chance to make a good first impression and you blew it? You were meeting your future in-laws for the first time and you blew it. You were buying a gift for her and had to guess the right size, but you blew it. You were finally up for the promotion, but you blew it. You were told to just watch the kids for a few hours. Don't let them get into any trouble. And they trusted you to make the right decision, but we blew it. So often we walk right past the opportunities that God creates for us. We will go through the wrong door. We blow it. We will say the wrong things. We will offend the wrong person. God will put us around the right people at the right time, and we blow it. God will nudge our hearts to talk to this person or to pray for this person, or for whatever reason, we will just keep walking. We will have these chance encounters by God. God will set up the circumstances absolutely perfect. We have an opportunity to have these chance encounters, and we blow it. But nobody blew it more than Jesus' own brothers. Here's how Scripture describes Jesus' relationships with his brothers. Matthew 3:21, when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him. Can you say restrain? When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, he has gone out of his mind. Luke 8:19-21, then his mothers and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd, and he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. But Jesus said to them, my mother and brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Mark 6:4, then Jesus said to them, prophets are not without honor except in their own hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. This does not sound like the Brady Bunch to me. You can just hear the tension in the text. And it's no surprise that they didn't believe in him. But look at Jesus' track record. Look at Jesus' track record. Jesus was able to minister to Roman soldiers, Jewish religious leaders, tax collectors, prostitutes, Samaritans, the blind, the lame, the rich, the poor, the oppressed, and the oppressors. He fed hungry crowds. He could minister to the waves, and even the rocks had the potential to cry out his name. He could even speak to people dead in the graves and even those possessed by demons. Jesus could speak to the wind. And Jesus had more success ministering to dead people and demons than he did the people that were closest to him. They had this big moment, and Jesus is being booed by the home team. Talk about missing a moment. They had plenty of chance encounters, and they never left change. They had the Messiah right in their home, the Messiah right in their hometown. They had something good right under their noses. They had what everyone else wanted and prayed for, but they blew it. For our text reminds us, even his own brothers did not believe in him. Which begs the question, how could they miss it? How could they miss these chance encounters for the last 33 years? Well, we know that they haven't changed because of what they requested of Jesus. They have a clear agenda behind what they required and what they requested of Jesus. Because according to the Gospel of John, by the time we get to this verse in the Gospel of John, Jesus has already turned water into wine. He's healed the son of a royal official. He's healed a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years, and he has miraculously fed a large crowd, and he's even walked on water. Not bad for 6 chapters, right? But Jesus has performed many of these miracles right in Galilee, right in their hometown, and they seem to be encouraging him to take his show on the road, as if to suggest, if you've been doing all of these miracles, why don't you see how you can do it in the big leagues? If you're so good, if you're so great, how about you go prove it? Their comments almost sound as if they think Jesus is doing this for attention, and he should start doing this in front of larger crowds if he really wants to be famous. If Jesus really wants to be famous, he's from this small hometown. How about you take your talents to the big city up the road and see how well you do? Because as they profess, no one who wants to be famous, no one who wants to be known does all of these things in secret. Talk about people who clearly did not know who Jesus was. Could his own brothers be any further from the truth? Because clearly the people that saw him the most knew him and valued him the least. They have known Jesus all of his life, and this is the best that they can do. It's like they don't even know him at all. Perhaps just because people see him a lot doesn't mean they see him right. How could they miss it? How could they miss it this bad, church? But their missed opportunity hints to the harsh reality, that we can often see the divine in everything except for what we have. We can see the divine, we can see the greatness, we can see the blessings in everybody else's life, the blessings in everybody else's family. We can see how God is moving in every other church, how God is moving in every other ministry. We can see how good God is to everybody else except us. They could see God in everything except their own brother. It's like when you haven't seen a person in a really long time and they are surprised and shocked that you don't look like the same person you were when they last saw you. And maybe since then your style has changed. Maybe since then your look has changed. Maybe now there's some gray growing in your beard. There's some recession in your hairline. Maybe there's just something different about you that they didn't see before. And life happens. And just the way you look has just changed. But when they see you, there's a battle going on inside of the person's mind between who you were and who you've grown to be. And they are trying to make sense of who you've become based on the picture of you they had in their mind. And like clockwork, people will hint to this reality when they say, I almost didn't. You're preaching my sermon. I almost didn't recognize you. What they are suggesting is that you no longer look like the image they had in their mind. And in order to recognize you, they had to subconsciously accept the fact that you have matured beyond their expectations. The brothers looked at Jesus with the same imprisoned expectation. They grew up with him. They were the sons of carpenters. They were all from Nazareth. They knew Jesus. They saw him mess up. They probably hung out at the same places. They saw him grow up. They saw him go through changes. They probably saw him as the same Jesus he had always been. Jesus was their brother, not the Jesus, the Messiah. They could not make sense of the fact that the man walking on water, the man turning water into wine, the man that attracted large crowds was their brother. He had outgrown their expectations. The man in front of them did not match the image of the Jesus they had in their minds. They could probably see it in someone else's family, but surely not their own. Because Jesus had been imprisoned by their expectations, but he had well grown beyond them. They couldn't make sense of the man they saw in their minds and the man they saw in front of them. They didn't recognize him. Maybe they could see his miracles, but certainly not see him as the Messiah. He was too familiar. They grew accustomed. It's like sometimes when blessings start to blend in with scenery and we can totally miss the God opportunities in our lives when we stop looking for divine moments, divine opportunities, and even divine encounters in very familiar people and even familiar places. And what would make someone give their lives for? What transforms others? What makes some stand in awe, others take for granted? Isn't it amazing that there are some things that other folks would die for, and those are the same things that we take for granted? The same things that others would sacrifice for, we no longer look at as a blessing. The same things that people pray for each and every day of their lives, Now it was just part of our everyday scenery. Because sometimes what is familiar, it no longer brings us to a place of awe. So sometimes our prayer should be, God, help me to rediscover the awe in things that I see every day. God, help me to see the God in my brothers. Help me to light new fires to old flames so that we won't blow it. God, help me to see how you're moving in everyday people. Help me to see how you are miraculously moving in everyday people. God, help me to see the God moments. Help me to see the miraculous moments. Help me to see the everyday blessings that I have taken for granted in my life. Help me to see the Messiah in my own brother. Help me to see how you're moving in new places, in new ways, in familiar things, because God can bring some great and miraculous and awe-inspiring things in the same occurrences that we see each and every day. But they are intent on putting Jesus on their time schedule and putting their expectations on Jesus. So Jesus knows. Jesus shows us how to handle this outside pressure. Because we've all been there before. We've done that, we've got the t-shirt to prove it. We've all been there before. When certain people try to place their expectations and their time allotment and their chronological expectations on us and on you. We've all been there before. You've heard it before. Isn't it time for you to get married now? You should be making a lot more money at this point in your life. You're not getting any younger. Your biological clock is ticking and we're looking for some grandkids. Isn't it time for you guys to start trying for kids? Isn't it time for you to get married? You should have graduated by now. Isn't it time to start working on that second degree? Let's make it personal. I should be much further along in my career. I should own this by now. I should have achieved these goals by now. Jesus shows us the importance of not allowing other people's expectations to determine our actions or set our timetable. Because while seemingly harmless, church, it often pushes people into opportunities based on other people's perceived time and not on God's time. It lends itself to chaste encounters and not chance encounters. Because people will often chase the wrong professions, chase the wrong path that's never meant for them because they are listening to outside pressures. So many people are living lives that were never meant for them because they were listening to the pressures of the people around them. They were listening to the timetables. They were listening to the expectations. And now we've ended up in predicaments that were never designed for them. But Jesus remained confident in his call and God's timing. He simply states, my time has not yet come. Jesus is not simply referring to a chronological moment, but the Greek word is used kairos, which literally means it's the opportune moment. It points to an opportunity, the best time to do something, the moment when circumstances are most suitable. To their pressures, Jesus suggests, it's not my kairos. It's not the opportune moment. It might be the good time. It might be a good time, but it's not the right opportunity. It's not yet his moment. So he was going to leave this in God's hand. It wasn't his time because he was going to leave it on God's time, in God's time, in God's hands. And the same thing he was going to do with that is the same thing he was going to do with his brothers, because Jesus was trusting in God's kairos for his life and even for the faith of his brothers. Did they blow it? Absolutely. So much so, listen to how much they blew it. So much so that when Jesus is on the cross, we don't hear anything about their protest. These are his brothers, and yet when he's being crucified, We don't hear anything about their protests. In fact, when Jesus is dying on the cross, he entrusts his care of his mother to the beloved disciple, not his brothers. Isn't that quite odd? I mean, as a pastor, we see a lot of crazy things dealing with weddings and funerals. I'm going to just put it out there. And this will be one of those instances. Jesus is dying on the cross, and it's natural to entrust the care of the mother to the firstborn son, but he doesn't list any of them. He sketches them out of the will and says, I'm giving the responsibility of our mother over to somebody I trust, to the beloved disciples and not my knucklehead brothers. But notice, they've been with him all this time. What a missed opportunity. But notice, Jesus never tried to change their minds. He doesn't try to rush their transformation. As Jesus had done so many times, he leaves it in God's hands. He trusts in God's kairos. Because just because they missed the moment, after all those years, just because they missed the moment doesn't mean they missed the movement. They blew it, absolutely. But thanks be to God, failure doesn't always have to be final. They may have missed the moment. They may have missed their opportunity. They may have blown it. But the good news is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, because we get a picture of those gathered together in the upper room. Because scripture reminds us that all these were constantly devoted themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. You almost missed it. We got to rewind. All these were constantly devoted themselves to prayer. Together with certain women, including the Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. The same people that didn't believe in him are now gathered in the upper room. The same people that wanted Jesus to live by their time schedule and expectations are now in the upper room. They were not defined by a moment of failure. I think sometimes we get so jaded with our own faith journeys because we see people in upper rooms but don't take into account the times that they blew it. We compare our beginnings with their endings, but behind every upper room, there are several moments of his brothers that believed him not. Behind every chance encounter, there are countless missed encounters, countless missed opportunities. Their lives were not characterized by the moments that they missed, but rather how they eventually came around in God's kairos. There are some people we've been praying for, but just leave it in God's kairos. Leave it in God's hands. There's going to be some experiences, some encounters, some achievements that we will want to chase, but maybe this is a season to trust God and leave it in God's hands, to leave it in God's kairos, to wait for the right opportune time. There are moments that we will miss. There were times when we will blow it, but yet the challenge and the trust factor is waiting for another chance to seize the opportunity that is created by God and not by us. Because a missed opportunity is just the beginning of a second chance. So what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to today that you need to trust in God's kairos? What are you holding on to that you just need to leave it in God's hands? They haven't changed as fast as you want. Just leave it in God's hands. The job hasn't progressed the way you want it, but just leave it in God's hands. The relationship hasn't evolved on your time schedule or expectations, but just leave it in God's hands. Because the same people that believed in him not, when Jesus put it in God's hands, they were the same people in the upper room. And thanks be to God, our lives are not determined by a moment of failure. That God continues to try to encounter us in everyday places, in everyday people. Not gathered in an ordained sanctuary, but gathered together praying in an upper room. They blew it, but thanks be to God, it was still in his hands. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So God, we continue to pray. Because there will be times when we miss those chance encounters. There will be moments when you have called us to pray for people and we get fearful. There will be moments when you send us to an assignment. There will be moments when you call us to trust in you. There will be moments when you have led us to places to have these encounters with you. And we'll absolutely miss the opportunity. But thanks be to God, you are gracious and you are merciful. And your grace abounds, your love abounds. So God, that's why we trust you today. And that's why we surrender our moments. We surrender our chasing. We surrender our lives. We surrender our time over into your hands. Knowing that by your grace we can see new things, new places, new people, new encounters, new wineskin. Because of what you're doing here today. So continue to bless us. Continue to encounter.